According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We will fix our bearings once again with verse 10 and proceed on into our study on the doctrine of completion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Completion is important for a lot of different reasons, one of which is highlighted here in verse 10, that it is the solution or the antidote, even a preventative on a preventative basis, to the schisms and the divisions that will destroy local churches. And having already studied the doctrine of schisms or divisions and seen how damaging they are and destructive and dangerous and violent and so forth, we realize that schisms are not what we want to see around here at any time. Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions, there's the schisma, among you, but that you be made complete. And this is the objective of the exhortation in terms of the goal that Paul has in mind here for the Corinthian believers, that they be made complete. There are two spheres that completion is going to occupy, in the same mind and in the same judgment. But the issue there is the completion issue. Don't get distracted by the two spheres. The issue is completion. So we are studying the doctrine of completion. This is a topic that we got started with on Thursday, and we will review briefly what we tackled on Thursday in terms of the vocabulary and the introductory principle, and then we'll proceed on and gain some new ground here this morning. Before we do any of that, though, let's ask the Father to bless our time and begin with silent prayer. Shall we pray? Father, we do rejoice in the truth of your word, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to assemble together and to receive instruction. We thank you, Father, for the freedom we enjoy in this nation to assemble together in a public meeting with a sign out front announcing to all the world who we are and what we're doing. And Father, I thank you that we have a public witness. I thank you, Father, that we have a presence in the community for salt and light, and Father, maybe even for opposition. And Father, for this fellow that came by some point last night or this morning to tape something to our church door. Father, I pray for that individual. He's lost. He not only does he not know the truth, but he attacks the truth that he hates. So, Father, he's in your hands too, and we want to commit him to your care. Pray that you might lay him on our heart on a daily basis. This is a man we've never met, but Father, he's a lost soul that needs the truth. In any event, Father, it is a delight to have a public building and a public witness here in the community. Thank you for the privilege we have to do so. Thank you for the privilege we have to assemble. And we pray, Father, that you would protect us while we are meeting here, that you would keep people that would disrupt us from coming in. And they can tape whatever they want all night long. But, Father, while we're here and assembled for truth, keep them away. Keep us focused on the truth, and let the teaching of your word this morning be free from distraction. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, the doctrine of completion. Doctrine of completion. I don't know if at some point this is ever going to come up this morning by way of illustration, but I have a five-point outline that this person, whoever he is, decided to tape to our church door that I found this morning walking in here. And it's not worth taking the time to read right now, but maybe it'll come up by way of illustration. There's an individual that does not understand the truth. We are here this morning to receive truth. And the truth of what has been revealed in God's Word tells us that we have not only the opportunity to be made complete, but the responsibility to be made complete. And in fact, this is the process of what the Father is currently engaged in and why He did not take us home the moment we got saved. I speculate occasionally what the Christian way of life would be like if we accept Christ as our Savior and then are immediately raptured. Well, we wouldn't have a Christian way of life. And God would be populating eternity with spiritual infants, babes in Christ that don't know anything other than the fact that they're saved. And they would have no doctrinal content whatsoever other than the salvation truth they believed and understood and accepted and placed their faith into. God the Father does not want to populate eternity with these spiritual infants. He desires that we grow in grace and knowledge, and He's commanded us to grow in grace and knowledge. He desires to have fellowship with adult sons on an adult basis. You have very limited fellowship with young children based upon their capacity. And usually you have to approach it from where they are. You can have some wonderful conversations with Zoe at the church today, but it's going to be on a two-year-old basis. And you're going to you got to know her key phrases. You got to know what words she can use. You got to know what she'll respond to. And she's got a pretty good repertoire of tricks and so forth. And if you want to think of that as fellowship, you can, but it's on a very limited scale. But adult sons you can fellowship with based on the understanding of the Word of God, based upon adult capacity, with true intimacy in the Lord. And that's what the Father wants. So we want to understand what this completion is all about. We started this on Thursday night, and once again this morning we don't have a screen to look at. Laptop crashed on Tuesday, and we're still trying to get it worked on. Tomorrow will be another day of tech support. We'll see how that goes. At some point, though, I'm just going to have to let that go and go home and study on the desktop computer or do something. You know, I've got to have some study time at some point in time, not just tech support all day long. All right, the doctrine of completion. We introduced it under Roman numeral 1, introduction and definition. Standard outline that you should be familiar with. Introduction and definition. Under this, we have an A and a B. Under A, we looked at our Greek vocabulary, which all basically stem from the Artios group of words, A-R-T-I-O-S, number 739. There's a couple of verbs involved. There's a couple other nouns involved. But the main adjective is Artios, which is fitted or complete or perfect. That is, you have a special aptitude for a given use. We say something is just fit for something, because that's what it's designed for. That's its perfect use. That's what it has been intended for all along. Certain people are fit for singing solos, and other people aren't. All right? And for those of us who aren't fit to sing solos, then we appreciate those who are fit to sing solos. See, some are fit to preach and some are not fit to preach. And that's not a matter of what they've earned or deserved. That's just a gift of grace that's provided by God the Father. Other things are fit. When you put people on a baseball field, there's some kids out there, they're just fit for second base, or they're fit for an infield spot, and others are not. They're more fit for the outfield, or maybe they're fit to be a catcher. There is something that they are designed to do, and that is where they fit right in. And so they are fitted right there. They are complete. They are perfect right there. Maybe you want to think of this in terms of clothing. If you wear a suit, it's got to be fitted. And if it doesn't fit right, then they tailor the suit to fit you, see. Robert Jewell, I visited with Robert Jewell on Friday, and he's got an interesting thought process. I haven't totally worked it out yet, but he was stopping to consider the fact that when we were saved, God the Father has everything laid out for us in heaven and on earth, including our heavenly home, including our eternal rewards, our eternal inheritance, and so forth, the clothing that He's prepared. We know from Revelation that in eternity we're going to be dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And Robert got to thinking that perhaps, rather than tailoring the clothes to fit us, what he's doing here in time, he's tailoring us to fit those clothes. So that when we arrive in eternity, our garments, the white garments, fine and clean, are already the perfect size because he's been working on us all this time here on earth, fitting us, tailoring us, trimming us. And in any event, that's some of the stuff we fellowship over when we do these kind of visits. We talk about the things of the Lord. And it was an interesting thing to consider, and something I guess I'll put some more thought into down the road. I've never really thought in those terms before. But this is what we're talking about with respect to completion. It's not a perfect fit unless God the Father has brought it about. Now, many of us are satisfied with good enough, right? We're satisfied with good enough. And it may not be perfect. It may not fit exactly just right, but it's good enough. We're willing to overlook whatever is lacking. We're willing to make do with what we've got. We're willing to even cover up some of the deficiencies and the shortcomings. See, carpenters do that all the time. They call it trim. little trim pieces that hide the joints and so forth. Or seamstresses can do it. And you can, from what my wife tells me, my mother tells me, I'm not a seamstress, but what these people who know tell me is that even if there's a mistake, well, we can cover that up. You know, we'll just make a little extra fold here, you'll never even see it. Or we'll just do something here with a hem and you'll never know. Kind of thing. You can hide imperfections. And there's a human tendency perhaps to settle or make do with something less than ideal. But we can rejoice and be thankful over the fact that God the Father is not content to merely settle with, well, that's good enough. No. He's here to perfect us. He's here to complete us. He's here to take us to the very point He has intended for our physical death, for our departure from this world. And He has that all laid out in His plan. All right, all of this stems out of the vocabulary, the concepts there, to finish, to furnish perfectly, to render fit. Interestingly enough, under the concept of katartizo, often cases the item itself is not necessarily lacking and it needs to be complete, but it is in fact broken and it needs to be repaired. And oftentimes katartizo in those applications is rendered to mend or to repair. And in Matthew 4, in fact, the sons of Zebedee were sitting in the boat with Zebedee. What were they doing? They were mending their nets. And this is all a part of the process, too. Not only does the Father make up our deficiencies when we're lacking, but He also mends our broken nets as we go through the conflicts and the testing in life, and we find that our net gets rather frayed from time to time. We find we lose a link. We lose a couple of links. We find that after we've lost a couple, and the tear gets wider and wider, and pretty soon our net just doesn't hold anything. You know, the Father's in the business of mending that. It's all a part of the believer's completion. All right, the important principle that you want to get out of the introduction was main point B, which stated that the principle of completion teaches the plan of God the Father to direct the course of a believer's life to His intended end. That's the Father's intended end. See, this is the plan of God the Father to direct the course of the believer's life to the Father's intended end, and involves especially the believer's training and equipping. The believer's training and equipping. These are the two activities that that the believer undertakes in the process of the Father completing him, equipping him, preparing him. And we will see these principles played out as we see, as we take you through the development and the two main sections of development that we have here coming up. So again, the principle of completion teaches the plan of God the Father to direct the course of a believer's life to His intended end. That's the Father's intended end, involving especially the believer's training and equipping. Right now we're seeing on the news how training and equipping pays off, aren't we? Are you watching this war coverage pretty closely? I'm watching it. I'm watching it about daily. I'm watching it with some thankfulness that I'm not participating in this one. I participated in the last one, and now I'm watching this one, and it's kind of a different perspective, you know? They talk about all the sand they had to eat because the sand blows everywhere, and I remember that, and I'm kind of glad I'm not eating that sand at this point in time. But if you watch this news coverage, you're observing how training and equipping pays off. And you can't have just one, you've got to have them both. You can have all the finest training in the world, but if you're not equipped properly, then you're not going to be able to handle the mission, are you? Or you may have the finest equipment on earth, but if you're not trained in how to use that equipment properly, then all that equipment's not going to help you. Like all that state-of-the-art GPS jamming equipment that the Iraqis bought from the Russians. They got this great equipment, and they paid top dollar for it, but they didn't have the right training in how to use it, and they got the training too late, and then it didn't work anyway to begin with. And I found that rather interesting. So, you got to have both, training and equipment. And we're going to see the function of the local assembly accomplishes both of these activities. In fact, we're here this morning for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. This is where the equipping comes. The Word of God is God-breathed and profitable, and there's where your training comes from. So we have both of them in the ministry of the Word of God and in the local assembly. So there's the main principle you want to get out of the introduction, and this is where this study is going to take us. All right, now Roman numeral 2 is our development and application, which is also broken down into two main sections, capital A and a capital B. And capital A is going to take us a little while because there's a principle here that not only is going to serve us in the course of this study, but it's really going to serve us for all kinds of studies. It really is as a fundamental issue, I think. It would serve you in any study that you would undertake in understanding the glory of God and understanding the concepts there. So under Roman numeral 2 now, as you keep your outline, main point A, the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose. Why are we even being equipped in the first place? The ultimate purpose for all of God's temporal equipping is for His own eternal glory and praise. You stop and realize that all of our equipping is happening here in time. Therefore, it is temporal. Here's the scribble I put up here on Thursday. The ultimate purpose for all of God's temporal equipping. All of the equipping we get is here in time. Once you depart this world and you face your accountability, that equipping is complete. You're accountable for how you've been equipped. You're accountable for how you've trained. You're accountable for how you've prepared. You're accountable for how you used your training and equipping, for the fruit that you bore. So your equipping is in time, but the purpose is eternal. And the eternal purpose is for His own glory. The ultimate purpose for all of God's temporal equipping is for His own eternal glory and praise. It's His eternal glory and praise through the eternal glory and praise of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't finish writing that out. The ultimate purpose for all of God's temporal equipping is for His own eternal glory and praise through the eternal glory and praise of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep that in mind. God, what is God doing on a daily basis? He is glorifying His Son. Why did God save you? To glorify His Son. Why is God equipping you in time? To glorify His Son. Why is He going to take you home with full reward and glory? To glorify His Son. Remember, according to Colossians 1 and other passages, all things are created by Him and for Him, that He has chosen the fullness to dwell in Christ, that the glory of all things might be bestowed upon Christ. We want to, hopefully, the more we study this and other things, the more we're going to get ourselves out of the picture. The more we're going to realize that we're not the issue, never have been, never will be, either in time or in eternity. The glory of Christ is the Father's primary objective, and the glory and pleasure of the Father is Christ's eternal objective. And these are what He's accomplishing through equipping you, training you, preparing you, making use of you. That's why He's equipping you. That's why He's training you. A government may train and equip soldiers so that they can fight wars, so that they can defend their borders, so they can conquer other people, whatever it is that governments want to do with their armies. Fortunately, our government simply wants to protect its own people and then not bent on conquest and so forth, but other governments around the world, they train and equip their armies so they can conquer other countries and so forth. Your employer has a purpose for training you and equipping you, whatever their training budget is and whatever their equipping budget is. They want to train you, they want to equip you to do whatever it is you do in the workplace, and maybe to do it better, maybe to learn something different you haven't done before. But businesses and organizations and different bodies, corporate bodies, have purposes in mind for training and equipping. You don't just train and equip for nothing. What kind of training is that? How do you train for nothing? See, the very concept of training itself inherently implies that there is a purpose involved, otherwise you're not training. So who has the purpose? The one that's doing the training has the purpose. And God's purpose is why He's training you, why He's equipping you, why He gave you a gift, why He put you in a local church, why He's organized your circumstances in such a way that there are open door opportunities for you to bear fruit. He did all of that and continues to do all of that so that Jesus Christ is exalted and glorified for all eternity, and so that He is exalted and glorified for all eternity. Now, all of that being said, we want to look at some scriptures. And there are a lot of them. And sometimes it's counterproductive to go through too many scriptures. And you say, oh, okay, well, gee, you made your point. Let's move on. Come on, I get it already. But other times, when there is such a weight of scripture, that all of which comes down again and again and again to highlight this issue, you realize, you know, God had a... There's a reason why He recorded this so many times. This must be a big deal, or He wouldn't have emphasized it so much. So let's get a start now on Matthew 21:16. And I think I listed these verses all in canonical order, so your flipping will all be in one direction progressively through your New Testament. Starting with Matthew 21:16. Matthew 21:16. Again, the ultimate purpose for all God's temporal equipping is for His own eternal glory and praise through the eternal glory and praise of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself? Interestingly enough, this is katartizo in here, one of the vocabulary words we gave you in our vocabulary that refers to the mending of nets, it refers to preparing of believers, it refers to the growth that believers come through. But you realize God has prepared praise for Himself. Now, people that prepare praise for themselves, what do we think about them? They tend to be braggarts. They tend to be caught up in self. They tend to be selfish. They tend to be boastful, arrogant. You know, if you're preparing praise for yourself, what does that say? You know, like Saddam Hussein puts up all these statues of himself everywhere, all over the country, and now they're getting torn down. You know, when you're praising yourself, what are you really doing? But is that the case here? Obviously not in the case of the Lord. Preparing praise for himself. And notice, who is qualified to give the Lord praise and glory? Anybody. Even babes. Even a brand new believer in Jesus Christ just got saved today is praising and glorifying Jesus Christ and is qualified to do so. Young children are pleased to praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. When a 5-year-old asks their grandparents, how come we don't go to church? Can we go to church? God the Father is working through that child for His own glory and praise. And I know a case, not in this church, but a case where that happened. A 5-year-old and the grandparents hadn't been to church in 40 years. And a 5-year-old said, how come we never go to church? Can we go to church? And they started going to church. Happened to find, but just by sheer dumb luck coincidence. Do you believe in sheer dumb luck coincidence? God the Father sovereignly directed them into a teaching assembly. And the man's a deacon now. So, God the Father does some glorious things. And out of the mouth of babes, are we involved in praising Him or not? Alright, other verses, including Romans 11:36. Romans 11:36. And I love verse 33 because it shouts forth in a exclamation, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The digger you deep into God's Word, the deeper you realize that there is to go, and you'll realize you'll never get to even just scratching the surface. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. It goes down to verse 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Alright, from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Logical question, does all things include our training and equipping? Of course all things includes our training and equipping. Because all things includes all things. So since our training and equipping are included in all things, then our training and equipping come from Him, our training and equipping come through Him, and our training and equipping are to Him. And we'll see what that means here in just a moment. But that's followed up with the final phrase, to Him be the glory forever. Amen. He is glorified as He accomplishes these things. Because we can't do the work. We don't do the work. We don't get the glory. Another verse would be Ephesians 3:21. Nope, stay in Romans. Stay in Romans. Romans 16:27. That's how the book ends. A lot of Paul closes his writings with these concepts. Chapter 16, verse 25 says, to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. All right? Church age teaching, the New Testament content of Scripture. But now is manifested, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. We're going to see how the Word of God is the instrumental use to train us and to equip us and to prepare us for this eternity that we're looking forward to. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Again, who's receiving the glory there? God the Father. And how does He receive it? Through Jesus Christ. These are the concepts. We are here for the glory of God the Father. And if we're not focused on glorifying the Father, if we're not focused on glorifying the Son, if we're not focused on pleasing them with every thought, word, and deed, then what are we doing? There's another Father out there that we're pleasing if we're not focused on pleasing the Heavenly Father. And that comes out of John 8:44, your father the devil, you want to do the things that please him. We're either pleasing the one or we're pleasing the other. You cannot serve two masters. So if we're not focused on the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ, if we're not living today to glorify Christ and be pleasing in His sight, then who are we pleasing? Obviously, we're pleasing the adversary. Now we can go to Ephesians 3:21. Powerful prayer passage there in Ephesians 3. To Him, this is God the Father in context, because He's the one that we're praying to. He's mentioned in verse 14, bowing my knees before the Father. To Him, to the Father, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. What a unique position that the bride of Christ has, that is the church universal. It's not the local church in verse 21. It's not Austin Bible Church or any other local church there in verse 21. But in the church universal, the bride of Christ, in the bride and in the Son, He is able to receive maximum glory beyond anything that Israel was ever able to accomplish, beyond anything that the dispensation of the Gentiles was ever revealed to have accomplished. The church is unique in this, in receiving, in giving the Father maximum glory, because the church has received maximum grace. So to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We've got the concept yet? The Father is glorifying Himself, and He's doing so through the Son. In this verse, we see He's doing so through the church, which relates back to what He's doing in us as He trains us and equips us. All right, Philippians 4:20. Another prison epistle. Another closing to the book. You have the promise. You've memorized, many of you, from years back in verse 19, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs. That's a wonderful promise. But how does He supply all our needs? According to what you earn and deserve? According to whether He's having a good day or a bad day? How does He supply your needs? According to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that the Father is glorified in Christ Jesus? Because it's on the basis of His glory in Christ Jesus that He supplies all your needs. So I'm very thankful that He's glorified in Christ Jesus. And I would agree with Paul in this prayer. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I desire that today and tomorrow and forever and ever, He would continue to receive glory through Christ Jesus, because it is on the basis of His riches and glory in Christ Jesus that He's supplying all my needs day by day. You see what a provision this is? How faithful this is? The Father is worthy of this glory. And we're going to see that as well in the songs that are sung in Revelation, to the Father's glory and to the Son's glory. All right, after Philippians, next we're going to take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:17. 1 Timothy 1:17. And you stop and consider why you came to church this morning. Obviously, there's personal reasons. Obviously, there's benefit that you receive from it, because you want to be instructed, you want to be taught, you want to grow, you want to be blessed. But those are the personal items. But beyond any of that, and really should be before and above any of that, we want to come this morning for the glory of God the Father, for the glory of Jesus Christ. We've assembled because He's told us to assemble. We've assembled because He has admonished us not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. We have come together because He has designed the church, He has designed the body for us to come together for our blessing, and it's His will for us to come together. So we're highlighting His glory in everything that we do. All right, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's pretty plain. He is worthy of it, and we ought to be ascribing it to Him with everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything that we think. 2 Timothy 4:18. Over in 2 Timothy. Another closing to a book. Remember, in 1 Timothy, he expected to be released and see Timothy shortly. In 2 Timothy, he's not expecting to be released. He's expecting to be killed to go see the Lord. And he's hoping that Timothy will hurry and get there before that happens. But it's interesting because he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. There's the ultimate rescue. All the news accounts, remember the Burnhams, the missionaries in the Philippines? And Martin was killed and Gracia was rescued. You know, if I apply this verse to that circumstance, they were both rescued. Martin was rescued to glory. Gratia was rescued to American custody and returned to her earthly country. But Martin was rescued. As it says here, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, we're thankful that God keeps receiving glory through providing for us, through protecting us. When he protects you in a difficult circumstance, why is he doing that? Because he gets glorified by doing so. It pleases him to do so. All right, that's 2 Timothy. Next verse comes in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:11. 1 Peter 4:11. In 1 Peter 4, we realize there's different spiritual gifts. And Peter doesn't give a long, detailed list. The doctrine of spiritual gifts has already been given. Romans 12 lists quite a few. 1 Corinthians 12 lists quite a few. Paul had already given tremendous doctrine on spiritual gifts. But Peter, when he gives this, does break it down into two categories. He calls them speaking gifts and serving gifts. And every spiritual gift is going to classify in one of those areas. And he says in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You are commanded to use your gift as a steward. He has entrusted you with a particular gift by means of grace. What are you going to do with that grace? You are the steward of that grace gift. Are you going to use that grace gift appropriately? Well, you are the steward of that gift. It's like anything that someone entrusts to your care for your safekeeping, for your use, and so forth. When I went to Germany for 2 years, I left my car and the care, custody, and so forth of my parents. My family kept that car in Washington State, and it was a good thing because after my sister totaled the family car, then it was good that my car was there and there was means for transportation and so forth. All right? And so they had custody. They had stewardship. And if you're taking care of something that belongs to somebody else, don't you want to take good care of it? Don't you want to use it appropriately? Don't you want to use it for the purpose that they gave it to you? See? And say, okay, well, I'm going to take good care of this car. I'm going to maintain it. I'm going to make sure that the oil's changed. I'm only going to be driving it to work or to school and all that. I'm not going to take it out drag racing on a Saturday. See? He's given you a gift. That's stewardship. How are you going to use your gift? It says in verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. That's why it helps you to keep from being nervous. It helps you from feeling that somehow there's pressure on, that somehow these are your words of wisdom and you're trying to convince somebody of some brilliant wisdom you came up with. No, forget all that. Throw that out. You don't have any brilliant wisdom. It's just, these are the words of God. He guided your study. He directed your thoughts. He's directing your thoughts even as you speak. And he's the one that's ministering anyway. So relax about it. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. All right, so he's trained you. He's equipped you. And now that you've been trained, and now that you've been equipped, maybe you're a speaker, maybe you're a server, whatever the case, why did all of this happen? The rest of verse 11 now. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, how many times are we seeing this, and we're seeing this as closings to epistles, and we're seeing this with the amen attached to it, let it be so, this is true. You know? It's almost like, and we don't do much of that around here. We're a very quiet assembly. We're very dignified. We have been ingrained with classroom discipline thanks to certain pastors from years past that would scare you to death if anyone had even let an amen slip out. And so we don't. We don't, very rarely. Maybe a visitor comes in occasionally and I've heard, you know, once or twice a visitor lets an amen go by and then it just kind of shocks you at first and then you relax and keep going. But here is the author of Scripture attaching his own amen to it. You know? It'd be like a pastor that just gets going, he starts preaching, and then he gives his own amen because he's so excited about what he's given out here. The Holy Spirit has given out all these concepts of glory to the Father and to the Son. And whether it's Paul or whether it's Peter or Matthew, in these verses we're looking at, the human authors here are just slapping their own amens on right down here next to it. You know what I'm saying? It's wonderful truth. Glorifying the Father, glorifying the Son. And the Holy Spirit is pleased to spotlight both, and he doesn't need any glory. And so he reveals this here in the scripture and attaches amen. Why do you have a spiritual gift? Why does he train you? Why does he equip you? So that he's glorified. So that he's glorified. We want to keep that in mind as we proceed through the remainder of this development, that we're here for training. And it's for his glory, not for our benefit. We're going to benefit, sure. But that's almost like a side effect. That's almost like a secondary reason. The real reason is so that he gets even greater glory. All right, let's grab the last of these now. Still in 1 Peter, go over to chapter 5, verse 11. To him be dominion forever and ever, and that's a glory concept in there. Again, it's amen. Why does he do that? Verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while. Now, how long is that? 70 years? 80 years? 90 years? Our friend across the street here, Inspector Jordan, passed away at the age of 77. And you know what? That was just suffering for a little while. The last year or so was very difficult for him. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Whose glory is it? The Father's glory. How long is that glory? It's eternal. Through what means is that glory? In Christ. And what's he going to do? What's he going to do? He will himself perfect. There's your katartizo derivative. In fact, it's exactly that, katartizo, from your vocabulary introduction. He will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You realize this whole process started the day you were saved. It's continuing day by day by day by day. And you know when that finishing touch is going to come? The last final piece of the puzzle. I almost said nail in the coffin. In the coffin. Going to be when he takes you home to glory. The final stages of your entrance into glory is going to be the final process of that growth, the final equipping and perfection is going to be when he removes that body of death, completely just dissolves that sin issue entirely, and takes you into glory. 1 Peter 5:10. He will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion. And there's a glory issue there forever and ever. Amen. Once again, we have the amen that's voiced. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Why? Why? Grow in grace and knowledge. All right, what's that? Well, that's perfecting and equipping. That's the training and equipping. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? To him be the glory, both now, that is in time, as you're growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to the day of eternity. Amen. Again and again and again, we keep finding these issues. All right, the final places include Jude 25 and four verses in Revelation. So let's grab them. Jude 25. Verse 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. There's a promise. I'm looking forward to that. You know, sometimes I get discouraged. I think, geez, is anything happening? Am I growing at all? Is there going to be anything? Am I going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ in shame? Will there be any reward left over? Is it all wood, hay, and stubble? Is there any kind of gold? Any? Even, you know, is there anything? There is. Not because it's up to me, but because it's up to him. Because he's the one that's able to make this happen. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. Whose glory is that? His glory. Blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior. It's interesting that the Father here is called our Savior. It's not the only verse, but the Father is our Savior. He's the one who gave his Son. He is the one that made the provision for our redemption possible. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. It's fun stuff. Oh, I love these verses. We're glorifying the Father. We're doing so through the Son. We're doing so as we assemble together with the saints. We're doing so as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. People come in here and say, great teaching, but when do you worship? This is worship. Because we're glorifying the Father through the Son as we take in the living and abiding Word of God. Are there other things I could be studying this morning? You betcha. I could wake up this morning and I could, you know, if I didn't even own a Bible, I could just wake up this morning, I could grab the Austin American Statesman, which I don't subscribe to, by the way, but maybe I would start, and I'd just read the sports page. And I'd see how the Mariners beat the Rangers, or I'd see what the Yankees did. I'd read about the terrible UT loss last night. I'd read about whatever. And I'd get caught up, and I would learn, and I would grow. I wouldn't learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I would learn and I would grow to see how various pitchers performed, to see how Randy Johnson did, see how many strikeouts he racked up, follow these things through the season to see who's leading the American League in home runs, see who's leading the American League in batting average. I mean, there's all kinds of things I could spend my time doing this morning. I could get on WorldNet Daily and read about some politics, read about some current events, read some international news, read some war coverage. I could do all kinds of different things this morning. And you could too. But the priority is that today the saints are assembled. This is the Lord's Day, the day of His resurrection, called the Lord's Day, the day in which, from the earliest days of the church in the apostolic time, believers gathered together for fellowship and for teaching and for breaking bread and for communion and for all the rest. And we are here today for His glory. So it's described there. All right, that was Jude 25. Moving into Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. Why? Why are we priests? Why do we have a priesthood in the church age? To Him. Now, different scholars debate who the "to Him" is. I think linguistically you have to go back to the nearest antecedent, which is God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Remember, everything Christ does is to spotlight the Father. He's not here to please Himself. He's not here to glorify Himself. Everything Christ does is to please and glorify the Father. And so if Christ is making us to be priests to God and Father, then it's to the Father's glory and dominion forever through Christ, just like all the other passages we've been saying here are indicating. That's chapter 1. Notice over in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Now, these are the songs I mentioned a little while ago. And you'll notice without reading two complete chapters here. In chapter 4, they're singing hymns of praise to the Father because the Father is worthy of all glory, honor, and power in chapter 4. And then the Lamb makes an entrance. Because the Father is seated there on the throne, He's worthy of all glory, honor, and power, and He's got this book, and it's sealed up, and no one is worthy to open the book and to break its seals. And John begins to weep, because he doesn't know why, but he knows that it's important that that book gets open, and there's no one worthy to open it. And then one of the elders says, "Stop weeping, here is the worthy one." And then the Lamb steps forward in chapter 5, verse 6, "A Lamb standing as if slain. The Son is worthy. The Son is worthy in His obedience to the Father in accomplishing our redemption." And so in verse 9, they sing a new song. "Worthy are You." Now they're singing to the Son. The Father is glorified, the Son is glorified. And this is carries us down now to verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb." And then to verse 13, how is this going to work? Because the Father's worthy, the Lamb's worthy, they're both now worthy. How does this work? Verse 13, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne," that's the Father, "and to the Lamb," there's the Son, "be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." The Father is glorified through the Son in absolutely every single thing that He does. That includes the things He's done past, the things He's done present, the things that He is going to do in the future. "Blessing, honor, and glory, and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. The last place where this concept occurs is in chapter 7, verse 12. And this is a concept that not only in the human realm do we acknowledge, but in the angelic realm as well. Similar to this circumstance in chapter 5. "All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. All right, there's your verses. You have them all. Why did we take all that time to look through them? To show you how thorough in the New Testament, how thoroughly this concept is given, to show you how central it is in so many different authors' minds, in so many different books. It's not just Paul's opinions. We found it. That is pervasive, that ought to be the focus of our thinking each day while He's training us, while He's equipping us, and while we serve, while we go out and make use of that training and equipping, that it is for the glory of God the Father through the glory of Jesus Christ. So, again, the point of study is this. The ultimate purpose for all of God's temporal equipping is for His own eternal glory and praise through the eternal glory and praise of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the chain of Scriptures there. Okay? Subpoints. Four of them. Under this concept. First of all, now, subpoint one. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have prepared, equipped, trained, and completed... Got to be real clear on this because you don't have a board to look at. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have a prepared, equipped, trained, and completed purpose for every age of this cosmos. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have a prepared, equipped, trained, and completed purpose for every age of this cosmos. You and I live in the church age. But He has a prepared, equipped, trained, and completed purpose for believers of every age. Hebrews 11:3. Part of your discovery of what His purpose is for your life is an understanding of what His purpose is for this age. And how many believers are off track because they don't have any concept of God's purpose for this age? They have no clue what grace is all about because they're still trying to live under law. They're still functioning under systems of legalism. No concept of what law versus grace is all about. And so with no framework of God's purpose for the church age, they're already on the wrong foot for trying to figure out God's purpose for their life. Does that make sense? How many believers are trying to function under the dispensation of conscience? I think the fellow that taped this to the door this morning is lost in a lot of areas there. He seems to think that truth can be discovered through your inner reasoning, through your the God within you and all the rest of that. We want to really put this world back under systems of conscience. We realize that dispensation failed. Conscience didn't measure up. But every time in the Bible people do what's right in their own eyes and see what a poor set of circumstances that is, like before the flood, like in the book of Judges and so forth. I think some believers are trying to go back and live in the age of innocence. You know what I'm saying there? They just want to stick their head in the sand and not know anything and just kind of be innocent and oblivious to everything that's going on around them and say, well, if I don't know anything, then I don't know anything and I won't have any problems. I won't be accountable. No, you are accountable. That's the issue. You can stick your head in the sand and deny that you know anything, but you should have known because it's been revealed. We can't go back and live in the age of innocence. Can't go back and live in the age of conscience. Can't go back and live in the patriarchal time. I think some people have that set in their minds too, as far as the financial prosperity of the patriarchs and all of the other issues there. No, we're not living in patriarchal times. We're not living under the dispensation of the Gentiles or the Jews. We're in the church age. What are the unique characteristics of the church age? How is God glorifying Himself through the Son in the church age? And it begins to give us a clue of what He's doing for us today. All right, look at Hebrews 11:3. This is the basis for this point. The Father and the Son, that is, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, have a prepared, equipped, trained, and completed purpose for every age of this cosmos. Hebrews 11:3. King James rendered this, through whom the worlds were prepared. And You have to understand worlds there in the concept of an age, because the Greek vocabulary on aionos is referring to an age, a period of time. We use the word world in that vein somewhat. We talk about Inspector Jordan across the street here, who just passed away this past week, and he was a homicide investigator for APD, 30 years with APD. Well, it was a different world back then. Back in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, even. It bugs me when people talk about the 80s being so long ago, but I'll let that go for the moment. In the 60s and the 70s, it was just a different world. If you're a police officer in Austin in the 1950s, compared to now, it was a different world back then. And that's how we use the term world oftentimes. We talk about the ancient world. Well, it was still the same planet, you know, it was still Earth revolving around the sun, right? But we talk about the ancient world. Because it is an age, it is a time span that is so vast and has such differences between the present evil age, we can think of it as a whole other world. You talk about the Roman world, you talk about the Egyptian world, the Hebrew world, the Babylonian world, different time frames, different cultures. But it says in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the ages were prepared. The ages were katartizod, from your vocabulary study in the introduction. It's a part of His training, preparing, equipping. It's a part of His grand design that when He put Adam and Eve in the garden, He did not give Adam the pastor-teacher gift. He did not call Eve as a deaconess. He did not have their children start the first church. We didn't have a church age in the Garden of Eden. Innocence was followed by conscience. These ages that fell under the dispensation of the Gentiles, followed by the dispensation of the Jews, He calls Abraham by faith, and He puts forth in the progressive nature of His revelation, He puts forth the age of promise, and then the age of law, and then the age of the incarnation, when Jesus Christ walked this earth, all of which fell under the umbrella of the stewardship or dispensation of Israel. And even then, He didn't start the church until after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit can descend. Then the church can begin, and has now been functioning on this earth since 33 A.D. or 30 A.D. or however you work out your New Testament chronology. All right? It's a part of His plan to bring about maximum glory, to give the development of each age, of each segment of His revelation according to the glory of Christ and His own good pleasure. So the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have a prepared, equipped, trained, and completed purpose. That's why the ages, the aionos, plural, were prepared. Katartizod. It was very deliberately structured by the Father and by the Son for that ultimate glory. Not only are all these ages prepared, but your individual life is prepared. Next point, point two. I'm a little over time. I'm going to grab it because it's just one chapter back in Hebrews chapter 10. God the Father has a prepared, equipped, trained, and completed purpose for the life of every believer. God the Father has a prepared, trained, equipped, and completed purpose for the life of every believer. And this is where it gets personal. You know, it's one thing to say, okay, God's got this plan. It's vast. It's huge. It encompasses all of the ages, all of the empires, all of the nations, the history of the world. You know, that's vast, that's big. But it's also small. It's also minute and detailed and focused because it includes Bob Bollinger. It includes me. And it includes Bob Bollinger on April 6th? April 6th, 2003. It's vast. But it's small, focused, including a purpose for my life, the life of every believer. Therefore, when he comes, in Hebrews 10:5, therefore when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have katartizod, prepared for me. The entire course of Jesus Christ's first advent incarnation is laid out in that one verse right there. for the hypostatic union, for the humanity of Jesus Christ, a body you have prepared for me. Now, obviously, God the Father didn't prepare for me a virgin body. I mean, a virgin mother and a perfect body. But the principle is still there. He prepared for me. He sovereignly determined where I was going to be born, when I was going to be born, who my parents were going to be, how I was going to grow up, when I was going to get saved, who my pastor was that was going to teach me, where my training was going to come from. God the Father has laid out the entire course of my life from my first birth to my second birth to eternity. All a part of His grace eternal plan. All of which is a catartizo process. A body you have catartizoed, prepared for me. Alright, something to keep in mind as we go to our break. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Father, that it was not an accident that we were born in a country where we have the freedom to worship, the freedom to assemble. It's not an accident, Father, that You have so directed the course of our life and as such that, Father, You have determined that we were to be saved. You have determined that we are to grow in grace and knowledge. You have determined that we are to be here this morning to receive instruction. And, Father, I thank You for the believers that exercise their positive volition to be here this morning to receive truth. And I ask, Father, that You would reward that positive volition by guiding them into the truth and making the reality of these concepts clear in our thinking. Father, let the Word of God dwell richly within us, performing that which is pleasing in Your sight. And we thank You, Father, that the reason why You're training us and equipping us and preparing us here this morning, completing us here this morning, is because, Father, we're not yet ready to approach Christ for maximum glory yet. There are still lessons that we have to learn. There are still tests that we have to face. There's conflict we have to go through. There's weaknesses we have to remove. Father, there's still work to be done. We are a work in progress. And I thank You, Father, that You are the faithful one to bring this about. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.